Before we begin, let's pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we pray that your name would be hallowed here this morning. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the Word of God. We praise you for your faithful testimony, even as we think of testimonies this morning. And we thank you that you encourage us by your word that where two or three are gathered in your name, there you are among us. And I pray that you would be here with us this morning through your word, through your spirit, and that you would bless us now by your word read, by your word preached. Please teach us by your spirit to live those lives which are pleasing to you, which are in conformity with even the least of your commandments. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So this morning I'll be reading from two separate passages, and you can probably see that in your bulletin. They'll both be from Matthew 5. We'll be starting with verses 17 through 20 and then moving over to verses 33 through 37. So I've chosen to read these two passages today because they're very closely related and because they're both about words. So please listen carefully as this is God's word. Matthew 5, verse 17, Jesus is speaking and says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." And then turning over to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 33, Jesus continues and says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord.' But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one." And that's where we'll end the reading of God's portion of his word for this morning. So here in this section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching about the Ten Commandments. And he's teaching about how these commandments look in the lives of citizens of the kingdom of God, Jesus' disciples. What do these commandments look like now that Jesus has come to fulfill them? And specifically, the commandment that Jesus is dealing with here is the ninth commandment: you shall not bear false witness. And Jesus says, do not swear, but simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. And anything beyond this comes from the evil one. So why do we need to hear this morning? Well, more and more, as the church and as our culture, as they turn from the commandments of God, as we turn from the truth of the word, we find ourselves being handed over to lies and to confusion. So we cannot very often trust the people in authority over us because so often they don't tell the truth. And it becomes for us very difficult to know how to live our lives when we can't trust those in authority over us. So as God's people, God has not left us in confusion. It's that sola scriptura. God hasn't left us wondering where to turn. And he hasn't left us not knowing who to trust. So what I hope for us this morning is that we see God has made things very, very clear for us, even in a time which can be very confusing. Jesus, he came to fulfill the law. That's what he's teaching here. And the salvation that has been wrought by Jesus Christ is total. In the new covenant, the law is not written on tablets of stone. It's written on our hearts It's written on our minds. The law is living, and it's so personal that it goes down into the deepest parts of us. It goes down into our hearts. Every area of the life of the children of God has been redeemed. The salvation of Jesus Christ is total, even to the letters of the words that we speak, even down to our syllables of yes and our syllables of no. Even these things have been redeemed by Christ. So what I hope for us to see this morning is just one small aspect of what's an inexhaustible field of study, and that is that Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God. And I hope for us to see that because Jesus is the Word of God, we have a complete salvation in Jesus Christ. So to help us think about Jesus as the Word of God, I'll be using 3 points this morning. And the first one is that because Jesus is the Word of God, God has sworn. And the second point is because Jesus is the Word of God, Jesus has sworn. Jesus has sworn. And thirdly, that because Jesus is the Word of God, let your yes be yes. Let your yes be yes. So you might be thinking, and as we read through this text too, you might be thinking that, well, you're saying, Chris, God has sworn, and we just observed vows, and we just took vows as well. But in this passage that we just read, Jesus says, do not swear at all. And because Jesus says this here, some people believe that we should never take oaths, that we should not take vows. But I don't believe that that's true. Okay. So as we think about this apparent difficulty, what I'll ask you to do is let the 3 points of my sermon explain themselves as we look at the scriptures. So for our first point, God has sworn. God has sworn. It's not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of the pen will disappear from the law. It's a wonderful promise. So there are several things, there are several examples that you can think of in the scriptures where God swears or where God takes an oath. He makes promises. And so the one I'd like to look at is from Genesis chapter 22. The background of what we'll be looking at here is that Abraham, in obedience to God's command, has gone to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. But at the last moment, God stops Abraham from offering Isaac. And that's when God swears an oath to Abraham. So in Genesis chapter 22, in verse 15, we read that the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. So we see from this example that Jesus is not teaching that it's sinful to take oaths because here God himself swears and he takes an oath. But what I want to look at here is that God's oaths are not like our oaths. There are many ways in which God's words are not like our words. So as we think about God's words and as we think about our own words, I'll mention here 3 ways where God's words are not like our words. And the first is that when God spoke, heavens and earth were created. God said, let there be light. And there was light. And let there be land. Let the land produce vegetation. And let the water teem with living creatures. Or let birds fly across the expanse of the sky. And let us make man in our image. So what would happen if the smallest letter or the least stroke of a pen or a syllable disappeared from the words of creation? Let there be. But there wouldn't be anything. If one syllable were missing, there would be no land, there would be no light, there would be no fish, there would be no man. See, God's words are not like ours because God's words can call into existence from nothing. And in the fullness of Revelation, what we know is that Jesus Christ, he is the Word of God, and he is the Word through which the world was created. We read in John 1 that through him, through Jesus, all things were created. So there's a second way that God's words are not like our words, and that is that God not only created the world by his words, but God sustains the word. He sustains the whole world through his word. So we see this again in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the word of God, and he is the one who sustains the world by his very words. We read that in Hebrews chapter 1. We read that the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Sometimes we tend to think that God created the world and stepped back from it. That's deist. No, God is actively sustaining his creation. And if he were to withdraw, even the smallest of his words of sustaining, the creation would cease to exist. If Jesus withheld the breath of his sustaining the creation, your breath would be withheld. If he didn't actively sustain your heartbeat, it would stop. The creation would cease to exist. And so God's word is intimately connected with both creating and sustaining. And in that way, his words are not like our words. There's a third way in which God's words are not like our words. And that is that as we see that God is able to do these things that we're not able to do at all, there are some things that we are able to do with our words that God is not able to do with his words. And that is we can lie. So we can deny or we can conceal the truth with our speech. But praise God that God cannot lie. There's not one stroke of the pen. There's not one dot that even is over the letter I which has ever contained even the smallest bit of falsehood in his word. Not one stroke of the pen, not one of his syllables has ever contained any deception. And you might be thinking, well, if it's impossible for God to lie, then there's actually no need for him to swear. There's no need for God to take an oath. But that's not really true. So we ask the question, why does God swear? If he never lies, why does he take an oath? And the nice thing about this question is that the author of Hebrews answers it for us. He tells us exactly why God swears in Genesis chapter 22. So listen to the explanation that the author of Hebrews gives in chapter 6 about why God swears. So we read in verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 6, when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so, after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. But here's where he explains why God swears. Verse 17, he says, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. He wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. And that's why he confirmed it with an oath. We go on to read that God did this so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. This is the other reason why he swears. Because we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us, that we may be greatly encouraged. So we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where that law is, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. And remember this sentence, that he has become a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Jesus has become a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. So we see that God swears for two reasons. He swears for clarity. He swears to make very clear what may be unclear to us. He makes clear that his purpose, that his promises, and that his word will never fail, and his word will never change. And secondly, he swears for encouragement. He swears to encourage those who cling to him in hope. So God doesn't swear like we swear. Our language is not like God's language, because so often when we swear, when we take an oath, what we want to do is we want to distinguish our true words from our false words, or our true words from our less true words. Or we do it sometimes to hide the truth, to make things less clear. And that means that we often swear to give people a false hope. And those things come from the evil one. That's what Jesus says in our text. So what does God swear about? And what does God want to clarify? How does God want to encourage us by his oath? Remember what he said in Genesis chapter 22. He said, "Through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed." And Paul tells us in the fullness of time in Galatians that Jesus Christ is that offspring of Abraham. God swears about his son. He swears about his son. He swears about the word of God. Now, I want to remind you of the sentence that we just read from Hebrews, that Jesus has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So what the author of Hebrews is doing here is he's pointing us to another place where God takes an oath. And we see that in Psalm 110, where God swears to the Messiah. He swears to the Messiah. In Psalm 110, we read in verse 4, that the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So God swears about his son, but he also swears to his son. And God swears that Jesus will always be a priest in the order of Melchizedek. So in wrapping up this first point, that Jesus is the word of God, he is the one about whom, and he is the one to whom God swears. God has sworn. And that brings us to our second point, that Jesus has sworn. Jesus didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And Jesus took an oath too, didn't he? See, Jesus was arrested, and Jesus was placed under oath by the Sanhedrin. The Pharisees and the experts in the law, the teachers of the law, are doing what they've done to Jesus for his entire ministry. And what they're doing is they're trying to use his words to trap him. They're using their words to trap him with his words. And as he's under oath, they feel that he's on their home turf. And they believe they have him right where they want him. But they're false witnesses. They can't corroborate. They don't agree with one another as they try to trap him with his words, "Tear down this temple, and I will rebuild it in 3 days." And so we read in Matthew 26, and this is in verse 62, that then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent. And that's when Caiaphas turns to the oath. The high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Simply let your yes be yes. So I encourage you, listen to the yes of Jesus. He says in verse 64, "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. But then Jesus goes on and says, "But I say to all of you, in the future," or from now on, "you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." See, Jesus didn't refuse to take this oath in front of the Sanhedrin. And you might be thinking, well, why didn't Jesus just stop with his yes? It seems that he's going beyond his yes, and it's the very thing that he says in our text that we shouldn't do, to simply let your yes be yes. You see, Jesus isn't teaching in our text this morning that you can only give one-word answers. If Jesus had said nothing more than the word yes, it may have been enough to condemn him for blasphemy, because earlier on in his ministry, people wanted to kill Jesus. The Jews wanted to kill him because he claimed to be the Son of God thus making himself equal with God. But if Jesus had only said the word yes here, it would have allowed the truth to remain obscure and in confusion. To the Jews of Jesus' day, and even for us today, to say that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Christ, it leaves much room for confusion. How many different ideas of Messiah were there in Jesus' day? And in my studies, I think I remember that there are about 11 that we can identify from the scriptures. And how many different ideas are there of what it means to be Messiah today in today's churches, even in so-called Christian circles? How many people are confused or deceived about who Jesus is, even if they claim that he's the Messiah? See, but Jesus is the Word of God. And Jesus spoke his oath like God spoke his oath. He spoke to clarify, to make clear, and he spoke to encourage you. So before the Sanhedrin, and before you, and before the whole world, under oath, in front of the highest religious court ever held on earth, Jesus wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, so that you who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to you may be greatly encouraged. There's so much in this one sentence oath of Jesus, and we won't cover it all, and I won't try. But listen to Jesus' yes, and to how he makes his person and his work abundantly clear under oath. And it all comes from the Word of God. So the high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." "Yes, it is as you say." "Yes," Jesus says, "I am the fulfillment of God's oath to Abraham in Genesis 22. But listen to how Jesus clarifies, how he makes this clear so that there will be no doubt about who he is. Jesus makes a proclamation here as our great prophet. And he says, "From now on, from this moment forward, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One." See, Jesus takes the Sanhedrin right to the oath of God in Psalm 110. In Psalm 110, in verse 1, you're familiar with it because we sing it. "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." And we'll also sing, or we read in verse 4 of Psalm 110, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." See, Jesus says, "Let me make this clear. I am not only the one that God swore about in Genesis 22, I am the one God swore to in Psalm 110. You believe, Caiaphas, that you sit in judgment of me, but I sit in judgment of you. And from this moment on, Caiaphas, you are not the high priest. I am the one who is doing the work of high priest for my people. I am the one who is appointed by oath to be the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. The order of Aaron is no longer required, Caiaphas." And to the watching world, he says, "I am the high priest, and I am the Lord." And he goes on to say, "Let me make this more clear," because Jesus takes the Sanhedrin to the oath of God in Daniel chapter 7 when he says, "From this moment on, you will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven." Jesus says, "I am not only the great high priest, I am the king." Because Daniel says in chapter 7, he says, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him." Jesus says to make clear, yes, I am the Son of Man, and yes, I am the Son of God, and yes, I am God, the Son. From now on, people from every nation and language will worship me, because I will do my work as the great high priest and purify them of their sins. See, Jesus didn't only testify to these things before the highest religious court ever held on earth, but he also testified to these things in the heavenly tribunal before God the Father in eternity past. So we read about this great mystery in Ephesians chapter 1, that he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. And in love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us and the one he loves. In eternity past, God the Father said to his eternally and his only begotten Son, his beloved Son, will you take Chris's sin? Will you take his curse? Will you take his death on your perfect person? And Jesus' answer was yes. It's amazing to think of the eternal counsel of God, and you can fit your own name into the blank as we think about the work of Jesus Christ as our great high priest, how he promised in eternity past in love in the heavenly tribunal to be born, to die for sin, for your sin. It's personal. He was willing to take that upon his person. And his answer to that was, yes. Yes, I will do that. So if you are a son or a daughter of Abraham, in fulfillment of God's oath to Abraham in Genesis 22, that all nations would be blessed, the Good Shepherd has known you and he's loved you from eternity past. And he came in time and made this oath, and he sealed this oath with his blood. So also in fulfillment of God's oath from eternity past, we hear the Sanhedrin's and the world's answer, their response to Jesus' testimony. And their response is no. We read in Matthew 26 and verse 65, then the high priest tore his clothes and said, he has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, now you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? He is worthy of death, they answered. And in a great mystery of God's providential working of all things for our salvation and in fulfillment of God's oath, that's when Jesus went to the cross to die for sin, for your sin. So we praise God that not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of the pen, will disappear from the law. Yes, this is one word, one syllable, where if that disappeared from the law, so would your salvation. But we have a faithful high priest. He's faithful. So in this world, we cannot trust what so many people say, but we can trust the yes of Jesus. So not the smallest letter and not the least stroke of the pen will disappear from the law. Jesus has testified under oath, yes, so that he might make perfectly clear to you his unchanging nature, his unchanging purpose to save you, and so that you have fled to take hold of the hope offered to you in Jesus, yes, you may be greatly encouraged. So that brings us to our last point, and that is that because Jesus is that fulfillment of the oath of God, because Jesus, yes, was yes, let your yes be yes. Let your yes be yes. So every creature in heaven and in earth, under the earth, are bound by this testimony of Jesus. They're bound by the yes of his oath. Every person has to answer Jesus' testimony with their yes or their no. See, Caiaphas asks, is Jesus the Christ? This is the same question that we all have to answer. And Jesus clarifies, he makes abundantly clear, the eternal Son of God? Yes. Is he the mediator of the new covenant? Yes. Is he the great prophet? Is he the great high priest in the order of Melchizedek? Is he the king? Is he the Lord who sits at God's right hand, whose kingdom will never be destroyed? The one who has all authority, who has all glory and sovereign power, so that all peoples, all nations, all men, all kings will bow before him to worship him. Is he the eternal word of God? Is he the fulfillment of every letter and every word of the scriptures? From Moses to the prophets to the Psalms to the apostles, is he the one who was handed over by the Sanhedrin, by God's set purpose and foreknowledge for you, so that you may have eternal life? Is he, as Thomas, his disciple, said, is he your Lord and your God? Every person is bound by this testimony, and let your yes be yes. If you could say yes to these things, that is the yes that comes from faith. And that faith is a gift of God. If you see who Christ is and you come to him for who he is, then all the fruit of the blessed life of Jesus Christ, that's yours. That's new life. That's repentance from sin. That's being washed clean. Where God the Father looks at you, you are his beloved child. Let your yes be yes. So if that yes of Jesus' testimony is the yes of your testimony, his yes and his oath leading to his death, that is your yes leading to your eternal life. So from now on, your yes and every other word that comes from your mouth is changed from the smallest letter to the least stroke of the pen. Your words, even, are redeemed. And your words are no longer destined to death, but they're set free to eternal life. So how does this apply to us? Why does Jesus say, do not swear at all? Well, it doesn't mean that taking oaths is sinful. Because God has sworn, and Jesus has sworn, and we must testify, because we are placed under oath, as it were, by Jesus' oath. So why is it that Jesus says in Matthew 5, not to swear by heaven or by the earth or by Jerusalem or even by the hairs on our own head? That's because although our words are not like his words, through that redemption accomplished by Jesus Christ, our words become like his words. And as those living a new life in Jesus Christ, our speech becomes like his speech. Our words become words of life and truth and love. But because we still live in a sinful world, he's called us to live here. We sometimes have to take oaths, or we sometimes do take them in the same way that God has taken them. And that is, we sometimes take oaths to make the unchanging nature of our purpose clear. And it's so that those who hope in what we're promising may be greatly encouraged. And so it's a beautiful providence today to be able to hear Dave and Debbie and to give their promises and to hear your promises in taking care of them. Because what you're doing for one another is you're saying, yes, this is the unchanging nature of my purpose. I will live with you in brotherly love. We will take care of one another in brotherly love. And it's so that you may be greatly encouraged in these things. Sometimes we give oaths at weddings. We just celebrated not long ago my youngest son Noah's weddings. Sometimes we take oaths, I do, to make the unchanging nature of our purpose very clear and to give confidence so that people might be greatly encouraged. We take these oaths as well when we receive the Lord's Supper. Yes, I believe these things, and I take them to myself because of the unchanging nature of God's purpose to save, and so that I might be greatly encouraged. So just as God has sworn, he swore by himself. When we swear by someone greater than ourselves. We swear in his name. Our oaths are like his oaths. And as the scriptures say in several places, but I'll just give you one from Deuteronomy chapter 6 for your encouragement. In verse 13 of Deuteronomy 6, it says, "Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name." His name is our only authority. There's nothing, that is because, and there is nothing that is not touched by his redemption. Not your words, not heaven, not earth, not Jerusalem, not the hairs on your head, not the temple, not the gold that is in it. We're not to swear by these things as if they're somehow separate from God or somehow autonomous and authoritative in and of themselves. That's idolatrous, and that comes from the evil one. And we must not swear to conceal the truth. That also comes from the evil one. So we never take oaths as if our redemption has not been accomplished and applied. So in conclusion, praise God that because Jesus is the Word of God, God has sworn. And praise God that because Jesus is the Word of God, Jesus has sworn. And because Jesus is the Word of God, let your yes be yes. Let's pray. We praise you that as the Son of God, that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, you who have been faithfully preached among us, now as we remember, Lord God, with celebration for years and years, that you have been preached among us. You were never yes and no, but in you, the promise of God has always been yes. No matter how many promises, God, that you have made, no matter over how many years and how many centuries you have made them, all of your promises are yes, and they are all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And this is what you've promised us, even eternal life. And so we pray that through you, Lord Jesus, the amen, that yes would be spoken by us in every area of our lives to the glory of God, that we would not be treating the things of this world as if they have not been touched by your redemption. And Lord, while we live in this world, there are many that we cannot trust, even those who are in authority over us and who have a sacred duty to speak the truth. I pray, Lord, that you would enable us to trust you, to take encouragement from your word, to take encouragement from your work, and that we would build our lives on the promises that you have made, those ones which you have fulfilled and those ones which you are still fulfilling in your word. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.